Should the church seek to portray a particular image to the world, or should it simply seek to be a hospital for sinners and let the chips fall where they may? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson, your host on Probe. Today we're going to be talking about embracing the world, the last one in our series of discussions on religion in relationships. And we're going to talk about the whole world today, so we can talk about just about anything. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College, and Aline Bauer, a visiting instructor of theology. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you. Good to be here.
So let's talk about that issue. Should the church try to portray a particular image, or should we just be what we are and not worry about what anybody thinks?
Well, what other images do you have in mind?
Well, I'm thinking of the American sense of where you polish, you make sure that you have the corporate image and you do it just right.
Okay.
And, we like to have nice-looking churches and nice-looking conferences, and we're a picture of success, and we're growing and so on, rather than just letting the world see what a church is really like.
But isn't just being a hospital for sinners also portraying an image?
It is. So should we cultivate that image?
Yeah.
You see how hard it is? Mm. Once you start asking this question, it really gets unhappy.
Yeah.
But do different people need different things from the church?
Should we cater to those people who want the church to look like a successful business?
Well, it's very interesting to study that aspect of how the church has portrayed itself over history. Mm-hmm. That, you know, there was a time when the church was very much like a synagogue. And then there was very much when the church was like an empire. Mm-hmm. And then it's very much like how can I describe Protestantism? You know, it was not an empire, but it's really the kingdom of pious people.
Mm-hmm.
And now the church, at least in the Western world, has adopted a very corporate structure. I'm interested in some other parts of the world, it is very much like a clan or a tribe. See?
Mm-hmm.
And so it seems to me that one way to answer your question is to back away from the outer manifestations of the church and ask about its essence. What is this thing that we call church? Because very clearly, the outward manifestations of it is not the most significant thing about the church, but the inner functioning of the church.
And you know, we started out in the very first one in this series of discussions about the importance of community and how God created us for community.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I would hope is that the hard-driving individualism, freedom of choice, and so on, which is so very much a part of Western culture and important for us, what it tends to do is obscure the image of church as family or church as tribe.
Yeah.
You know, where you don't have to constantly choose. You're there. You can't help it.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and see, that's something that's very strong in other parts of the world,
mm-hmm.
where, I really like the idea of church as community. And I'm not sure a corporate model is the best model of community. It fascinates me that in the corporate world now, there's a lot of effort invested in trying to make this structure that we used to think was so efficiently structured, but we found is actually very inefficiently structured, but trying to humanize it and get it away from just its task orientation. See, and so
I do think in the electronic age, it's going to be terribly important that the church treat people as real people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because online church is just not going to cut it.
No.
No. No.
An online hug is not a hug. Well, let's take a key passage and talk about this topic within the context of key passages of Scripture. And I think here of John 17, verses 15 to 18, which is in Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And this is what he says. I'll just read it here for you. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. All right, this business of being in the world, but not of the world, how do we do that?
Yeah, it's such a wonderful concept, and it's so challenging.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
And I think of some of the other images Jesus used, like being the salt of the world, and being the light.
And those are so contrasting because the salt 11, you can't see and the light is everywhere.
Right.
And
leaven.
Yeah.
So I think it's a very, very difficult thing. Very difficult thing. I don't know that I have a quick answer for your question, Alden.
I wonder if a part of an answer, and it is a hard one, but he says that, you know, that they might be sanctified by the truth. Is the way that we are not of the world our connection to Jesus? You know, when at the crucifixion, you know, Pilate says, "What is truth? What is truth?" Mm-hmm. And then a few minutes later, behold the man that Jesus mm-hmm. is. Mm-hmm. And I think only as we see our citizenship in being in heaven, and that we have really entered into eternal life today, even mm-hmm. though we're still on this earth, do we then enter into perhaps a different way of seeing the world around us?
Of course, I like to think that the essence of God's kingdom is treating people right. You mm-hmm. know, I see increasingly that in the Gospels,
yes.
throughout Scripture. So those people out there in the world, they're not enemies.
Exactly.
They're God's children. Mm-hmm. See? Mm-hmm. Now, there is a sense in which they may be enemies of the truth and that they're opposed to it, but you have to be able to look at them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves the world. Now, there's the wrong kind of love for the world, and we know what that is.
Yeah.
But it's that kind of tension that I think is so very important. One feature here that I think that might be well for us to talk about a bit is that, at least in my own thinking, I've discovered that it's easy for me to think of God being more alive and well in church on Sabbath. And after Sabbath, well, then God simply says, okay, the rest of the week is yours. But God created absolutely everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Even created the ability to play golf, Dave. Now, that's a kind of a scary one.
No, I think that's an evolved ability.
Oh, that's evolved. But I do like the idea of thinking that God being active in presence in every single activity,
right.
And that's kind of a new direction of my thinking in recent months, because it's been easy for me to say, well, he's really interested in religion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I was in seminary, I read a Jewish writer who really affected my thinking. I don't even remember his name. I remember where I was when I read the article, in which he pointed out that the world as something that God made is good. It was intended for our benefit, and therefore we ought to rejoice in the things that the world provides us. Now, I'm not talking about the world in the Pauline sense.
Yeah.
But the world as creation. And therefore, we ought to rejoice over good food. We ought to rejoice over relationships. We ought to rejoice. You know, he listed all these kind of things. And you know, so to be in the world in that sense is in rejoicing, I think, is a good thing. But to be not of the world, I think, is to reject the godlessness of the world.
Well, there's one thing that I think it's important to recognize, even as we think about the role of the Adventist community in the world, is that we clearly build on the Old Testament framework. And if you look at church history, the Jewish people have always emphasized the goodness of creation. God created the world.
Yeah.
And there have been some fairly significant writing done in the last century that has contrasted that wholesome attitude towards the world that came out of Judaism mm-hmm. as over against the world-denying impulse which came through the medieval period mm-hmm. and through Greek thought.
Oh, asceticism.
Yeah, yeah. Asceticism.
Yeah.
In fact, and it permeates so much of American society. My daughter sent me a card with a little saying from Mark Twain, who was not really a deeply religious person, but he said, the only way to keep your health is to do what you don't want, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not. And then when a person becomes religious, they tend to think of God as
yes.
wet blanket,
mm-hmm.
rather than as God is saying, here, I've given you something marvelous to eat. And
yeah.
something beautiful to look at.
Yeah.
You remind me of a friend of mine from years gone by who was contemplating becoming a Christian. And as she thought about it, she kept thinking about all the things she was going to give up and lose. And she went to talk to a wise old man one day, and he listened to her for quite a while. And then she said, you know, Marie, have you ever thought about what you're going to gain?
Mm-hmm.
And you know that actually brought her over the threshold of decision.
Mm-hmm.
She said it opened up a whole new vista. She says, "Oh, what am I going to gain?" And then Christianity became a very joyous decision for her.
Well, and isn't that sort of follows through with the story in the New Testament about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting eternal life and felt that he had to give up something, but Jesus says, "You lack one thing." You know, it wasn't so much Jesus wanted to give him something.
And yet, much greater than what he had.
Much greater than what he had. Mm-hmm. I like that.
Now, one question I'd like to, maybe this will take us to the end of our discussion, I don't know. But when we ask about the role of the church in the world, one of the tension points that we face is whether we're going to carry a primarily spiritual message, save men's souls, or whether we are going to try to focus more on physical needs in the Adventist Church, for example. ADRA, Adventist Development and Relief Agency, works more on the physical side of things, and the other one works more on the spiritual side. Should we redress a balance that, how do you see that happening in the church right now? How do we address both of those needs? Should we shift resources one way or the other, or should we try to keep them both alive? What is your conviction on this matter, or is it merely an impression and not a conviction?
Well, no, I like to be very holistic in this matter, mm-hmm. and I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and.
Well, and it's hard for somebody to listen to the gospel if they have an empty stomach.
Yeah. Mm. And I think it depends on where you are and what kind of circumstances you're addressing. That in some cases, there can be very little preaching. By the way, I love that saying, you know, go out and spread the gospel, and if you have to, use words.
Mm-hmm. That's a good one.
Well, and the other thing, and of course this comes back to things we've talked about, diversity in the church, that there are some people who will just automatically be drawn to one kind of project, others mm-hmm. drawn to another kind of project, and if we let the diversity grow in the church, we'll see that.
And that's
almost
a good thing.
Yeah,
that's a good thing.
Almost all the needs
mm-hmm.
will be covered.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In fact, one of the things I did in the class once, in fact I've done this several times, was to take the three parables of the lost in Luke 15. Lost coin, lost sheep, the lost boy. And I simply said, now, I'd like for you to pick the kind of people that you would like to work with, if you had your choice. The lost coin, those don't even know they're lost. The lost sheep, who know they're lost, but don't know the way home. The lost boy, who knows the way home and needs to make a decision. And then let's tuck in the elder brother, the angry elder brother. Now, pick your choice. And as we went through, you know, whether I've done this in class or in Sabbath school, we have all the bases covered.
That's
wonderful.
That's
people
wonderful.
In each category,
yeah.
See, and that's the way I think the church
grows. Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
that's
mm-hmm.
a great observation. That's
yeah.
a great observation.
That's
and if we allow ourselves, and I was thinking again of one of our students who actually several years ago at graduation weekend, as he in the consecration presentation, he was talking to someone he'd actually finished up with a flying major in aviation, and he said, "Someone told me, if you do what you like to do, then you never have to go to work, ever."
Oh, that's good. That's good.
And shouldn't that be something of what we see in the church, too, where we find our gifts,
yes.
where we can joyously make a contribution?
And I think that if we do that, that the church functions quite well.
There's room for the deacons, the babysitters, the preachers, mm-hmm. everyone, the body
and then,
of Christ.
And we don't have to feel guilty, then, if we don't enjoy one other aspect, because
right.
our gift might be in another arena.
And we can encourage those who do it.
Exactly.
Thank you so much, Shalene and Dave, for helping us out. And my thanks to Jeremy Erland, our program engineer. And next week we'll begin a new series, but this is the last for this series. Thank you very much for listening. For Probe, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at this same time for Probe.